Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Be reading from Exodus 5 through 31. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all the night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You may be seated.
Well, the Lord be with you.
Well,
we are going to continue in our series on the life of Moses today. And if you remember the last time we looked at the story of Moses, we saw that he encountered God at the burning bush. And he was given a holy calling to go to Egypt and to be a deliverer for the people of Israel. So Moses has now accepted this calling, and a lot has transpired to the moment that we have just read in the text today. So I'm just going to give you a broad overview of what all has been going on, because there's a lot. So Moses, he accepts this holy calling, this great call to go to Egypt. And as he goes there, he first goes to the people of Israel. And what he does is he speaks to Aaron. And then they tell the people of Israel that God has come to deliver them. And that he is going to bring them out of the yoke, the bondage of Egypt. And so what they do is then they perform some great signs with the staff turning into a serpent. And these different things that God has shown them and told them to show the people of Israel. And so the people of Israel, they're starting to get a little excited, and they're thinking, finally, we're going to be freed. We're going to be liberated from this slavery, this bondage. And so then what happens then is Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh, and they basically tell him, let our people go. And then they start to show some of these signs, these miracles to Pharaoh. But as they do this, the Pharaoh doesn't respond as maybe they had hoped. In fact, what Pharaoh does because of this is he gets his own sorcerers out, and they actually start to perform some similar miracles with staffs turning into serpents. And actually, Moses' staff, his snake, it actually eats the other two snakes. So there's this battle of these sorcerers going with the power of God. But then Pharaoh actually punishes the people of Israel, and he makes their labor even more difficult. So not only does he say no to letting the people of Israel go, but he actually makes their labor even more difficult. Well, after that moment, there continues to be this cyclical cycle that we see in the text where Moses will go to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says no, and then we start to see 10 different plagues that happen. Many of you have probably heard of these different plagues, but they go through the plagues of water being turned into blood. The Nile River became completely blood, where it started to kill all of the water life. And they all were starting to come up, and this also would eliminate their ability to drink clean drinking water and to have fresh cleansing water. So water turned into blood. Then from that, there started to be these great amount of frogs that started to come and to enter all of the homes of the Egyptians to get in their food, to get in their cabinets, get in their beds. Frogs everywhere. Then from there started to be lice and then gnats. And then their livestock, a lot of the things that they would use for farming, their livestock then was diseased and many of them died. And then from there, their skin started to get boils on them. They got boils, and then hail started falling down with hail and fire, killing even more of their livestock, more of their things. And then right after that, we see locusts and then 3 days of darkness. That sounds pretty terrible. But through all of these different plagues, all of these things where God is showing his power, his might, he's showing who he is to Pharaoh, Pharaoh still says no. He still refuses to let the people of Israel go. And then it leads into the final plague, which is where all those who are in Egypt, if they have a firstborn son, every firstborn son would be killed. And so the people of Israel, which we know as Passover, they put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts so that they would be passed over. But for those who are the Egyptians, every single household, it says, was affected by this plague. Every single household in Egypt had someone in their family die because of having a firstborn son. So now all of this has happened to Egypt. They have lost their water supply, their skin, their health is horrible. They've lost family members. They've lost livestock. They've just lost all of this. Finally, Pharaoh just says, get out. He says, enough. He says, go. take your people, go with God, go worship, go sacrifice in the wilderness. I don't care, just get out of here. And so the people of Israel, led by Moses and Aaron, start the Exodus. And that's where it leads us to this climactic moment of this Exodus miracle. That is where we find ourselves. So, as we see then, Moses and Aaron, they are camping, being led by the Lord. They camp between Migdol and the Red Sea. And they're right between, so there's a lot of mountainous area, and then there's the sea here. And so, Pharaoh has been having spies watch them, seeing what are they doing out there in the wilderness, how are they going to survive. And Pharaoh starts to think, they're lost. They're confused. They don't know where they're going. Why would they go in between this place? Because they can't get out. There's nowhere to go in this area. So Pharaoh, starting to realize, they're lost. We lost our slaves, our servants. And you know what? This is going to crash and affect our economy, our way of life. You know what? We're going to go back and we're going to enslave them and or even kill some of them for their rebellion, for them leaving us. So Pharaoh and all of them, they start to press and go towards Israel. And now, the people of Israel, they start to see all of these different chariots, right? 600 chariots, all these great soldiers, these warriors of Egypt coming towards the people of Israel. And so they see this, and they start to cry out to the Lord. They start to think, did we literally just do all of this? Did God move us all the way to this place just so that we would die? It says, were there not enough graves in Egypt that we needed to go to the wilderness to find some graves so that God would basically have us killed? So they're starting to basically like cry out and say, like, this is ridiculous. And so they literally think they are about to die. But then Moses, he encourages them. He tells them to stand still, to look towards the salvation of the Lord. And he says to have peace, to not be afraid. And God then tells Moses, he says, I want you to move forward. I want you to raise your staff up. And Moses, trusting in the Lord, does what he said. And all of a sudden, this Red Sea starts to part. If you've ever been towards the ocean and you see how vast the waters and how powerful the waves are, just imagine this. You are looking at the waves. Instead of them coming down and crashing on the shoreline, you literally see them start to open up. And it starts to get so vast that it started to say that they are the walls of water. Walls of water that they start to walk through. And just imagine, can you imagine walking in between the two walls of water of the Red Sea? You might even be seeing fish, whales, sharks that are within the waters that are literally like right there looking at you. In our bulletin, there's a comic today of a fish that gets stuck in the water and he's trying to get to work. And he couldn't get across because it got parted. But just can you imagine? They are separating. This water is separated. And they are just walking through this. They've never seen anything like it before. But then it also says something really amazing. Not only is God powerful enough to separate the water, but the land that they're walking on is dry. Right? Think about that. If you've ever had something wet, and maybe you get most of the water out, it's still damp. But God literally is taking all of the water molecules of every single piece of dirt or sand, and they are completely dry. No evidence of the water even being there. So then they start to walk. They're moving forward, following Moses as their leader. And then it says that there's this cloud that is with them. It describes it as the angel of God or the angel of the Lord. And this cloud is giving them light during the night. But what it says for those who are following them, the Egyptians, it gives them this cloud of darkness where they can't see. And so then what they're doing is they're moving forward and God is separating the Egyptians from them so they can get away to safety. So what they do is the Israelites, they finally get to the point where they are outside. They are on the other side of the Red Sea. And then God tells Moses to use his staff one more time. And then what happens, as these waves start to crash down, it completely consumes the Egyptians. And then the people of Israel, they start to cry out to worship and to praise the Lord. And that's what most of chapter 15 is all about. So with this great story that so many of us have heard before, what are some things that we can take as spiritual lessons or spiritual truths from this story? Well, I'd like to share with you three of them. And the first thing that I think is so important that we need to remember is that disobedience leads to destruction. Disobedience leads to destruction. And it's interesting if you notice as this story progresses through from the burning bush to this Exodus miracle, we see that there continues to be an ongoing theme of pointing and talking about the heart of Pharaoh. And you'll actually see it in what we read today, I think two or three times referencing either the heart of Pharaoh or the heart of the Egyptians. And if you notice, it continues to discuss how the Pharaoh has been hardening his heart towards God. He has been living in a state of rebellion, of disobedience, of wickedness. And likewise, many of his Egyptian followers were doing likewise. But it doesn't just say in the text that the Pharaoh hardened his heart, which he did. But it actually also says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I think this is a powerful reminder for us, is that when we are being disobedient or when we are being sinful, it is not just us that is going to cause a heart to be a hardened heart. We have to understand that when we are being disobedient, we risk the chance that God might choose to show his wrath upon us. And that is what we see in Romans 9:22 describing the heart condition of Pharaoh. Because of Pharaoh's wickedness, his failure to respond to God, because here's what's crazy is the plagues, they were a judgment moment, but they were also a grace moment. Because these moments were escalating. They were getting to the point where Pharaoh was going to lose his firstborn son. But here's the thing, he had all these other chances all along the way. But it says he continues to harden his heart. He continues to harden his heart. And then finally it says, and then God hardened his heart. We need to think about, as we're living our lives, are you being someone that you might be coming to church on a Sunday morning, but you are living in a state of rebellion? You know the Word of God. You know the commandments of God, but you are being disobedient. If so, and you think, well, I can always go to church on Sunday, you have to recognize that this story of Pharaoh does not say, continue to live in sin, there's always tomorrow. What it says, if you are being disobedient, you are on a path for destruction. And that's what we see with Egypt. Because of the leadership of Pharaoh, his hardening, and then God's response to use him and prepare him as a vessel for wrath, we see the destruction of Egypt. Think about this. One man's sin, and think about all of the effect that came with it. We saw that so many people started to lose their water source, their ability to get food or fish from the waters. They were starting to be miserable with their skin conditions. They were in pain. They were in agony because of these boils. If you've ever had something like a sore like that before, you know how that just hurts, just that one little spot. Imagine it being covered with them. Then from there, we also see that their livestock, their animals, maybe some of their pets, these things are all perishing, dying. There are all of these different creatures, these different insects, all of them, they're coming from everywhere. But then it gets even worse because it goes to that dark place, the 3 days of darkness, and it says the Egyptians, they couldn't even leave their beds. It was so dark that they couldn't even go out and do anything. See, that would be crazy for Egypt. This is like the sunshine area, right? Even the nighttime is pretty bright with the stars and the moon and different things. But literally, they couldn't even get out of their beds. So they're literally sitting, laying in their beds with boils, with all of their resources, their water gone, and all of these creatures within their homes and their places. And then the firstborn sons start to die. See, this is a destructive result of those who were being disobedient. And this is a humbling reminder, I think, for us that we learn in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. If you are in sin, if you are someone who has not repented of your sin and turned to the Lord. The wage is death. And that is what happened for Egypt. That is what happened. We see them washing up on the shoreline. That is the wage of their sin. Death. And every single one of you, myself included, as a sinner, is guilty and deserves death. But the gift of God is eternal life. See, God offers us protection and liberation. And that's what we see in the crossing of the Red Sea. We see that God is someone who will offer you protection and liberation, or freedom from your bondage, freedom from your sin. Because in verses 10 to 12, it has the Israelites that are crying out and beginning to despair, right? They see, we are going to die. It is literally, do we want to drown in the sea, or do we want to be enslaved or murdered by these Egyptian soldiers? That is our option. They are literally looking, humanly speaking, at a place of no hope. That's literally where they're at, right? A rock in a hard place. You've ever heard that? They are literally, their backs against the wall, to the waters, with these people coming to kill them. I don't think we can think of a more hopeless situation. Both options led to death. But Moses knew who God was. And that's why he says this powerful statement in verses 13 and 14, where he says, do not be afraid. Stand still, which you wouldn't want to do at that point. See the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. See, this is a reminder that you are called to trust God. You are called to stand firm, to not be afraid, to not lose hope, to not despair. Do not say that God has just prepared you for a grave. He's saying to recognize that the Lord will fight for you. God can fight for you in your life. If you are someone who chooses to repent of that sin and trust in the promises of God, someone who offers you this protection and liberation, God says he will fight for you in your battles, fight for you in your life. And we start to see that in verses 19 to 20, where it describes the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, and it says that he went in front and behind Israel. Now, what's cool about this, and from what I understand, as I look to this title of the angel of God or the angel of the Lord, I actually believe that this is a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate Christ, where we are actually seeing the second person, Jesus, of the Trinity, before he became incarnate. The angel, the messenger, the representative of God. And it literally describes him as being in front of Israel, leading them. Think about that. Israel is being led potentially by Christ to freedom, right? But then behind, what is he doing? He's protecting them from the enemies. That sounds just like Jesus to me. Leading us to freedom and protecting us from the wicked ones. But we see there is this angel, and he's leading them and he's blinding the enemies. But then we see in verse 21, we see what to man would be impossible, right? We see this great parting, and we think to ourselves, there's no way that we possibly could have ever imagined that this is what was going to happen. But God did it anyway. And it's important that I say that it was God, not Moses, that parted the Red Sea. Sometimes we say Moses parted, but if you look at verse 21, it actually says Moses, he lifts his staff, right? But then it says, the Lord does this. That's a reminder that what we do, our power, our gifts, that come from the Lord ultimately. It is God the one that is the one who offers this great protection and this great liberation. So when we think about this story, are you someone that says, this can happen? God can do this. I will not despair. Because I know that God can do what to me seems impossible. God can make these things possible. Or are you someone that is putting God in a box? Think about your own life. Think about what you're experiencing, what you're struggling with. Do you believe that God can do amazing, powerful things that you didn't think were possible? Or are you putting God in your little box? That you're trying to say, God can only do this. And everything else I have to do. God only, He does the Sunday morning, gives me a little bit of an inspiration moment, and then the rest is all up to me. Or do we recognize all I can do is hold a staff up, and then God is going to part all these waters, He's going to make the land dry, He's going to defeat my enemies for me. That's the way we have to look at it. We have to recognize that God is not in a box, that God is powerful, and that is why we see Him liberate Israel from bondage through the Exodus. He liberated the people, thousands, maybe millions of Israelites. He freed them, saved them from slavery, the yoke of bondage. Think about how horrible their lives were. But God, in a moment, freed them from it. And that is what God offers for all humanity. See, God liberated Israel through the Exodus, but He liberates humanity through the cross. Our spiritual exodus comes through Jesus Christ on the cross. If you turn from your sin, you trust in the Lord, you know that Jesus died for you and for your sins, and if you believe that He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, you can be freed. See, there's some of you that have come here week after week. You've heard the gospel preached to you, but you are still bound by your sin. You are not hearing this great invitation that says, go, accept, be free. The waters are being parted for you at the cross. You just have to accept it. But there's some of you that are going to hear this today, and I pray that it won't be you, but you're going to hear it, and then right when you leave, or in a few hours, a few days, you're going to go right back to whatever those sins are. Turn from the sin today. Accept the freedom that God is offering you, because God will free and protect you from all of these different things. But why can God offer us this? God is offering us an eternal protection and liberation. Why? Because God is greater. You guys say that? God is greater. Can you say that with me? God is greater. Think about that. Do you really mean that? God is greater. That's what He was showing in this entire story. He was saying, I am greater than Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I am greater than the government. I am greater than the greatest, most powerful person or leader we can possibly think about. I have overcome them. But not only is He saying I'm greater than Pharaoh or I'm greater than the Egyptians, He's saying I am greater than any other god. Sometimes we don't recognize this, but this was a spiritual war going on as well. We forget this so often, that there is this physical element, but we are actually warring against a spiritual force, a kingdom of darkness, and that was what God was doing here. Because the Egyptians were polytheistic. And whenever God was doing these different plagues, He was actually battling the demonic forces that they thought were deities. And actually, Pharaoh was known as the incarnate one of the sun god, which would have been Ra. They literally thought Pharaoh was Ra incarnate. But whenever he would destroy the Nile, that was fighting against what they believed as the water god, or the earth, or the air, or then finally the darkness, and then the sun, the heir of Ra, was killed. He is literally saying, I am greater than any god you could possibly ever worship. So He was not just battling Pharaoh, He was battling every single demon. He was literally battling Satan in Egypt. That's what God was doing. And He's saying, I'm greater. So if God is greater than Pharaoh, the government, Egypt, if He is greater than any other god, you know what that means? God is greater than your circumstance. God is greater than any circumstance that you are experiencing. Are you willing to accept that? Are you someone that truly believes that? Or are you someone that is going to be like the Israelites when they're in between these two places of Migdol and the Red Sea and they're going to say, God, you don't even care? Or are you going to say, God, you're greater. You're greater than this sea that I have no idea. I don't know if you're going to bring me a boat or what you're going to do, but I know, God, you're greater. I trust you. I know that you can do it. I know that you are greater than everything. That is the attitude that we must have, and that is the attitude that Moses had for the Lord. And that is why we see in verse 15 what Moses was commanded to do. And I think this is a command for all of us when it comes to our entire lives, is you must move forward in faith. Verse 15, Moses was commanded to move forward. See, he's looking at the waters. It doesn't make sense. He doesn't know why he's going to do it. If God's just going to say, just keep swimming. He doesn't know. But he says, move forward. That is what God is telling you right now. Whatever you're going through in your life, if there is difficulty, if you are feeling opposition for your faith, if you feel like following Jesus is difficult at times, God is saying, move forward. He's saying, show me your obedience, or show me your trust through your obedience. Are you someone that would be described as someone who is continuing to move forward in faith? See, I truly believe that Moses and the Israelites, if they didn't move forward, I think they all would have died. I think if they didn't truly trust, if Moses didn't raise his staff and actually start to move forward towards the water, I think if he would have said, that doesn't make sense, and they just continued to wait, they would have been killed. That's how we need to look at our lives. We need to say, we're going to continue to move forward in faith. No matter what. Just continue to move forward, even if we don't know what it looks like. It doesn't make sense to us. We're not going to despair. We're not going to complain. We're not going to be faithless. We're going to trust. So every single aspect of life, even when it's hard, even when it's easy, we're going to continue to walk forward in faith. Because I think difficulty in our lives is really what reveals our faith. See, it's really easy to be on a Sunday morning if you got food on your table, you got enough, money to pay things, and you're not sick, you're not hurting, your family's doing pretty good. It's pretty easy to come and sing some praise songs, right? But try coming and worshiping the Lord when you're at your lowest point. When you feel like there is no hope. When you feel like, you don't even know where the next meal is coming from. You just don't know what's going to happen next. That is at the point where you truly reveal, where is your faith? Where is your hope? So whenever life is going hard, when you are pressed against the waters of life, are you someone who expresses faith and moves forward? Or are you the person that is fearing and blaming God? That's the challenge for us. Because if you move forward, if you trust in Christ, especially through his cross sacrifice, you will be freed. You will be saved. You have eternal life, and you will have this eternal, permanent, divine joy and peace that comes with it. And for us, as we move forward in faith, what we should do is what chapter 15 is all about. Chapter 15 records them singing songs of praise, where we praise and honor God through whatever we experience. So as we walk through life together, as we move forward in faith, praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank Him for wherever He has brought you from in the past. Because as Christians, we know we were all guilty of sin and death. But He brought us into eternal life. And that is what we should come to praise the Lord for every single week, every single day, every single moment. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time to engage your word. And Father, I pray that those who are here, that they would have heard this word, that they would receive it, that they would apply it to their lives, that they would recognize that sin is worthless, but you are worth more than anything, that you are greater than all things, greater than our circumstances, greater than any enemy, and that you offer us protection in this life, in the life to come, and you offer us freedom, true liberation. So, Lord, I pray that we all would hear this call to move forward in faith as we trust you, your power, and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.